Joseph was a man of conviction. The most marked characteristic in all Joseph's life was his absolute faithfulness to God under all circumstances. He never believed for a moment when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Back in the early Middle Ages, it was Ambrose of Milan who first put forth the sentence, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And it became a proverb that has run over the modern world. A loose conformity, never mind keeping up your standards when you're away from home. And Joseph might easily have thought, well, after all, I was brought up in the high ideals of Jacob's household. But he was not a child of Jacob, he was the child of Israel. His father had had his life transformed by the time Joseph was having his upbringing. And brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he never weakened his position, he never compromised, and he never lost power for God. Someone has said that true independence is to act in the crowd as one thinks in solitude. Somebody would say, my, if I acted in the crowd as I think in solitude, they'd put me in jail. But that will reveal to you what you really are. The Lord Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that means, of course, that you're to have truth in the inward parts, as Joseph did. Two prisoners came to the prison. The Bible in English says the chief of butlers and the chief of bakers. And we might think upon them as menials. But, very interestingly, as we delve into the background of this, we find that they were high noblemen that were in the Egyptian government and were butler and baker only in a ceremonial sense, I believe, from something that is in the Hebrew text of the word here. And it's interesting to note that, first of all, that Potiphar, who had had Joseph put in jail in first place, immediately had Joseph made their servant. For if you look in chapter 40 and verse 4, it says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. It wasn't the jailer, it was the captain of the guard. And if you turn back to chapter 39, verse 1, it says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him. There was probably a very high indication that Potiphar didn't have a very good opinion of his own wife. If he had thought for a moment that her story was true, he probably would have beheaded Joseph immediately. But he had to keep up some pretense, because the story had been circulated and the servants had perhaps followed, as we saw, the terrible proverb of where there's smoke, there's fire, or there must be something in it, when of course there wasn't. And Joseph was in prison, but Potiphar reaches into the prison where he had put him and lifts him to be the servant of two noblemen. Up until that time, he had been in irons. In Psalm 105, in verse 18 and 19, it says, he was laid in irons. We'll see a little more about it in a moment. He was laid in irons. He was manacled. It's a way of speaking of it. It's a strange text because when the great Jerome came to translate the Vulgate, he didn't understand the Hebrew, and he put it that iron entered into his soul, that iron entered into his soul, and that got into the English prayer book, and many people read the Psalter in the Book of Common Prayer, and the phrase became almost a proverb, that iron entered into his soul. And perhaps the Lord God Almighty designed that the error of man in the Vulgate should praise him, because while originally it meant in the Hebrew that Joseph lay in irons, before we're through with this story, we'll see that the iron was indeed in the soul of Joseph. Now, it's interesting to note that all we know about Joseph, we learn from other sources. He never complained. There was never a word escaped from his lips. A massive silence is one of his marked characteristics. And the butler and the baker were links in the chain of circumstances that God was going to use to deliver him. We never know when a link is being forged for us. How does God lead us? What a remarkable thing circumstances are. And those who know God can see how definitely he leads. I think of chains of circumstances in my own life, as wonderful as the butler or the baker arriving in Joseph's prison. You never know, when the door opened and those two men came in, if anybody had said, you see those two men come in, they're links in a chain that are going to put Joseph on the throne of Egypt. How remarkable. Now, all this must teach us the tremendous fact that God Almighty is weaving our circumstances, and that the tiniest little incident may be fraught with the very greatest consequences, and therefore the important thing for every believer is to be living in the light of God and in the hand of God. And if sometimes you look at some dark stains in the pattern of life and say, how can that be a link in the chain? We comprehend that God makes even the wrath of men to praise him. These two men came in, and it says in verse 4 that Joseph looked upon them and they were sad. It's verse 6. Joseph came into them in the morning, looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Now, it's not everyone that can see with an eye of sympathy. It's not everyone that can see with a sympathetic eye and discover that these men were sad. Well, you'd say, might stand to reason they were in prison. And yet here was the man who was in prison innocently, who had been the victim of the most tremendous wrong and slander and evil. And there he was with an eye on doing his duty, doing the common menial tasks that he was to perform for them. And he could see closely enough to detect their sadness and to speak to them. And immediately he learned of their dreams. Now Joseph was no cynic. He didn't think of his own disastrous experiences. He didn't link them to dreams. He might have said, boys, stay away from dreams. I'm here because I told my brothers a couple of dreams. A few years ago, I was up in Palestine, and I had a dream that 12 sheaves of wheat were there, and my 11 brothers' sheaves bowed down to mine, and I told it to them, and they just took and sold me into slavery. So, boys, stay away from dreams. But that was not Joseph's reaction. The remarkable thing is the speed of his reaction, because the minute they said dreams were sad, his immediate reaction was, do not interpretations belong to God? I want you to note the reality of God in Joseph's life. Like David, when he comes up to the army, talks about Goliath. Why, our God is great. Yes, but he's big. Well, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Is David's attitude, our God, our God, our God. Because when you really get God in perspective, the difficulties are nothing. Perhaps the greatest lesson from Joseph's life is the imminence of God in all of his thinking. There never was a moment, there never was a circumstance that came that he did not think, well, Lord, what hast thou to do in this? Now, Joseph was raised time and again and then fell back. He had been brought to the house of Pharaoh to the top and now to prison. And then he comes to be in charge of these two noblemen, and then we shall see back again. And then he will rise once more to the throne of Egypt. And he had these two great qualifications. He had an ability with an agreeableness. Everybody around seemed to be drawn toward him. Sometimes you find some men that have a great ability without being agreeable, and other times you find people that are perfectly agreeable and have no ability at all. And how rare the two go together. And here they were, in the life of Joseph. We see another lesson here in the life of Joseph, and that is not only his agreeableness, his sympathy, but his readiness to approach the two officers in the matter of their sadness. Now, it probably was not quite according to Emily Post that a servant should thus speak. I know a case where right in this room, a woman came under great conviction of sin, and later on, in the study and later on in the Bellevue Stratford Hotel, came to the knowledge of Christ as her Savior because a girl in this church who's a beauty operator had said when she started to do her hair in one of the salons of the city, will you forgive me for saying so, madam, but you have one of the most beautiful faces and one of the saddest that I've ever seen. Now, that's of course enough to get a beauty operator fired in one of the better salons. But the woman broke down and cried, and the beauty operator was able to give her the gospel. A servant to speak to the master about his spiritual condition. We must never forget that we belong to God, and God has put us wherever we are for His purpose, and that we must be ready at any moment. You know, there are some people that wait for great occasions, and there are other people that make little occasions great. And Joseph was one of these. He was faithful in the little things. Now, there's the human touch that can be seen in this. Joseph was, of course, a human being. And when the butler, and I say that this was a nobleman because the occasion of the pressing of the grapes into the cup of Pharaoh was a part of the worship of Horus. And it was the type of thing in a great religious ceremony where a nobleman came and stood behind Pharaoh and took the grapes and squeezed them into his cup. But another man in the ceremony brought the bread. And these were the men who had these honorary positions in Egypt that were for some reason in prison. Now it was that Joseph said this very human thing to the man, "When it is well with thee, think upon me." He had told the man, "In 3 days you're going to be let out of this prison, but when it is well with thee, think upon me." A very human thing, and I think we can begin to see how the iron was in the soul of Joseph. His courage and his faithfulness then are shown, because when the man who was the baker who stood behind Pharaoh to hand him the bread in the religious ceremony of Horus, when this man, perhaps emboldened by the good account of the butler's dream, thought, "Well, maybe I too will be freed," Joseph turned and said to him, "In 3 days, you're going to be hanged. God is going to lift your head up and take it off your neck." And we see the courage of Joseph. He was not afraid to deliver the whole counsel of God. I'm sure that many of you have frequently gone to churches where the minister was wonderfully willing to preach the butler's sermon, but woefully unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. Was willing to tell men, "Oh yes, you shall be lifted up," but unwilling to say to men, "You shall be damned." And yet, if we are going to be faithful with the word of God, we must deliver the whole counsel of God. Now read verses 20 to 23. We come to the end of the chapter. "It came to pass that the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And if you go right on to the next chapter, 41, and it begins, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years." Two full years. Now, it's interesting because the modernists attacked this chapter and said the Bible couldn't be true because, one, it mentioned grapes and there were no vines or grapes in Egypt, and two, that it mentioned Pharaoh's birthday, which they said was a Persian custom, and that there was no record of Egyptians celebrating birthday honors for the Pharaoh. How easily men can attack the Bible. But then they discovered the Rosetta Stone, and part of the Rosetta Stone by which they learned Egyptian hieroglyphics was a decree concerning the celebration of the birthday of a pharaoh. So that argument went out. And then they discovered on wall paintings in Egypt pictures of grapes and men having bunches of grapes. So that objection to the Bible went out. It's interesting to note how with the passing of the decades, the old arguments against the Bible just fall away, and it does not change the modernist in the slightest. He attacks the Bible from another angle, because it isn't that he wants truth, but he hates truth. And he does not want to be told that he is under the curse of a broken law and that he will be judged by this book. I want you to look very closely at Genesis 40 and verse 24, because it's really the key to all I have to say. And I see somebody frown at me and say, "There is no verse 24 there." But I want you to imagine what it would be if you wrote verse 24 and put it in there. Because in verse 24, in the white space, after verse 23, you have the real maturing of Joseph. And you have, I think, one of the greatest lessons that any of us has to learn in the course of our living, day by day by day. Perhaps the hardest years for Joseph. He had just told this nobleman, in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift you up and you're going back to liberty. Remember me when you go out. Yes, yes, said the man, I will. Very fine, interpreter of dreams, that's fine, that's fine. And Joseph went with him to the door, and they opened the door, and he saw a little bit of blue sky. And then the door closed again in the dungeon. And Joseph, that day, the door opened, and he ran to the door, and it was something else. And the next time the door opened, he ran again, and it was something else. And the next day, he thought, well, he couldn't have gotten to it yesterday. He's probably told Pharaoh now. It'll be this day. And for days, he ran to the door. Then finally, he looked to the door without running to it. And then there came the day when Joseph no longer looked to the door. He realized that human hopes had deceived him. You see, it would be natural in such a case for a man to surround himself with a wall of hardness, of bitterness, and rebellion. But it's supernatural for a man to be yielded to God in the midst of his waiting and to grow in the Lord. To grow while you wait. You see a patch of sky and you say, that's the liberty I want. There is the heart of all my dreams. And then the door closes. And you say, but Lord, has he forgotten? There's a verse in the Psalms where they cry out, has God forgotten to be gracious? And of course, that's not true. And Joseph learned in those 2 years when man had forgotten him, he learned the consciousness of being in the will of God and that was more than recognition by man. You remember the hymn of Bickerstaff, peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is best. And that might have been written of Joseph in the prison. The day by day round of life. To have to get up in the morning by the same alarm clock at the same hour. To go in and punch the same time clock or walk into the same office every day. To know that you're going to have the same columns of figures to add up, or the same books to keep, or the same cursing, swearing boss to be nagging at you. To have the same surroundings of dirty storytelling workers, cursing and swearing people in the midst of a world that knows not God and that obeys not the gospel of Christ. To go to the same store and open it and sweep it out and look at the merchandise and wonder how you're going to get rid of that thing that you bought badly and wish you could sell and get your capital out of it. To wonder at the things that are happening in life just to do the same things over and over and over. And there's many a person that walks in Philadelphia that is somewhat in prison as Joseph is. Sometimes they catch a glimpse of blue sky, of liberty, and they say, Lord God, this is what I want. But I'm quite sure that it was those 2 years that matured and steadied Joseph. And when finally the day came that he stood before Pharaoh, he stood with a greater poise than he ever could have stood otherwise if he had gone quickly after the beginning of the prison. I repeat again that his soul was laid in iron. That translation of Psalm 105 is very interesting. The Hebrew, calmly enough, states that his body was in iron. His body was laid in iron. When they came to translate it into the Septuagint, they for some reason changed the word body and translated it by the Greek word psuche that gives us the soul was laid in iron. That was the first mistake in changing it from body to soul. Then when Jerome translated it into the Vulgate, he twisted the verb around, and instead of having his soul laid in iron, he had the iron entered his soul. And thus it came into the prayer book and became a proverb. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if the Lord God permitted that, and that all of this might be seen, that this is the progress of imprisonment. The manacle is put upon your body, and little while the fetters are upon your soul, and little while they've entered your soul. And in a little while, instead of being in the bright life of walking in the Lord's way, you allow yourself to take on some of the rust of the iron. And little by little, life is for you just something that has to be lived, and you degenerate like the horse in the treadmill, a day's work and a stint of oats, and you think that life is hay and oats on Monday and oats and hay on Tuesday, hay and oats on Wednesday and oats and hay on Thursday, and you wonder. But it's simply because of the fact that you do not have the glory of God in the light of it all. And it's in circumstances like that that God promises us our deliverance. It's there when he puts us in the fires of suffering that he's beating out on his anvil the image that he wants in us. The whole chapter might be summed up with the expression of the idea that God is with his people in the ordinary things of life, in the everyday life, in suffering, in sorrow, in hardship, and in disappointments, that God is with us. Remember that many, many, many of God's children are living there. I have no doubt that if I could screen you and take you one at a time and talk with each one of you for an hour and penetrate into the innermost beings of your life, I would discover that perhaps the vast majority of people here have whole sectors of their life and living in which they say, Lord, how long? How am I to live this? One more day? One more day? Yes, says God, live it a day at a time. And that was Joseph. And that is you. And that is I, day by day, as God wants it. When the iron enters into your soul, may it be that which brings God in its train, that you learn that whatever may come, whatever there may be of the dreary round, of the drab sameness, that God has put you where you are for his purpose. And if you wait, the prison door will open.